Well, this morning we want to talk about joy. Well, that's what we're here for, to worship God, to give Him praise, and be thankful for all that He has done. You know, last week we spoke on waiting, and that's what the Advent season is really all about. Waiting, but in a hopeful manner. To wait, the word that was used last week was kava, the Greek, actually the Hebrew, that word, and it was meaning a hopeful waiting with eyes open, looking for, anticipating, fulfillment. And this was something that we see that it's not just a waiting around, just biding our time, just hoping something happens in a sense of wishfulness, but it's an expectation. It's like we talked about the watchman on the wall who waits for the morning light. And you're waiting with expectation, knowing that the light is coming, but yet the night has to be endured. Whether it's the wind or the rain or the elements that have to be endured or the enemy that lies out upon the gate. But we're to look and wait and look for the morning light. And now we look towards the birth of Jesus, which was the long-awaited birth that people waited many hundreds of years. The prophecies were given, and the prophecies stirred in people's heart hope for the coming deliverer. Many longed to see in that time of hearing the prophecies, but they did not see it in their time, but the appointed time would come. And it's interesting, we know about the story of the wise men, the shepherd, the coming to a little town of Bethlehem, a small town, to a very simple people, in a very humble manner. The Christ came really without fanfare. That's not something that's very known to our culture, because we love entertainment. Our culture loves entertainment. The more flashing lights and fireworks, and it's almost like the Super Bowl. You know, people wonder, you know, can the halftime show outdistance the last halftime show? And, you know, can we do more fireworks? Can we, what did they do? They dropped somebody on a cable line from the roof of the stadium, and they zoomed them right into the stadium, onto the stage, and just whatever, fantastic. And I think there was even twirling fireworks on the way down. It was just as fantastic as you possibly could get it, because when you made an entrance and you want to do it the way we do it in our world with entertainment blazing, it's with big fanfare. It's with screams and shouts and everything else. But this was not the way of the coming of Jesus. Jesus did not come with fanfare. There were no bright lights. There was the star of Bethlehem that pointed. People who were looking, people who were expecting, people who hoped for. In a small town, in very humble circumstances, in a manger. But we know that the coming of Christ does not go unnoticed, because those who received Christ did so with joy, with great joy. The fulfillment of what was longed waited for brought joy. The wise men are perfect examples of men who were waiting. They were led to see what many longed to see, and that was our scripture this morning from Matthew 2. We'll put that up there. The wise men found the star. The star led them to Bethlehem. They stopped by Herod's palace and talked with him and said, look, the king of the Jews, that the ones that you should be expecting and we've been expecting and looking for is come. The time has come. Herod didn't really like that very much, because he wasn't anticipating with a hopeful heart. In fact, that was not good news to him, because the idea that a king would be born would be a rivalry, would maybe even dispossess his kingdom, and he didn't want that. And so the wise men, though, after meeting with the king, so we pick up, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There's a great emphasis on the kind of sense they had in their inner being. Exceedingly great joy. Because something was being fulfilled that they had looked long to see. And they represent what other people also in that time were longing to see, hoping for, and the joy they felt because it was being brought about. So the wise men were overwhelmed. They had a revelation of Jesus' birth, that he was to be king. And their response in their joyfulness was worship. This is how they respond, and this is how we respond, to be in the presence of a king. Worship. To know God, our Savior, to know him is to worship him, to love him. Now, we're going to talk about joy this morning. We can't get away from the idea of feelings. But it's not just feelings. But it is something on the inside of us that comes forth. It's not just an idea. It is emotional. It affects our soul because we feel it. We feel joy on the inside of us. It's a wonderful sensation. It can cause our whole body, mind, and soul to come alive, to come vibrant. The word in the Greek for joy is chara. It has the meaning of joy or delight and gladness. If you're joyful or chara, then your heart is full of gladness. There's an excitement on you, a vibrancy that's on the inside of you. Now, how do you get such delight and gladness? There's another word which is very closely related to chara is kairo. Kairo means to rejoice. Paul says it very well in Philippians 4:4, right? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Kairo. But sometimes people don't always feel like rejoicing. It's an inward feeling, but what if we have this, I don't feel like rejoicing. Then why should I rejoice? Because it's a command that Paul gives us to rejoice, but I have to feel it on the inside, right? Well, the wise men rejoice from a fulfillment of something they long for. We too rejoice when fulfillment comes into our lives, when things that we've hoped for are coming about. But what if we don't have an expectation for good in our lives? Then it is hard and difficult to rejoice. Now, what if we look at our lives and we see there's sadness and no reason for joy? Now, I would say in this sense, sometimes what we may be referring to is more in line with happiness. That's an inward feeling also based on circumstances. Outward circumstances. The inner feeling that's reflecting the outward circumstances. And we know that circumstances can change even overnight. We can have wonderful circumstances, and of course that can easily produce happiness in our life, and then we can also have circumstances that are not desirable whatsoever and really can cause a great sadness in our heart. Now, this is part of the human condition. There will be good days and there will be bad days. There will be gladness of heart and there will be sadness of heart. And yes, circumstances do affect us. But joy is more than that. Joy is more than that. It has a much greater anchor, a lasting anchor, that just doesn't come with circumstances. There's another word that's very closely matched with the first two words I've mentioned in the Greek. It's charis. Charis means grace, or gift, or favor. It's pretty important to the Christian. In fact, we're not without it. Because of God's grace, his gift, we can know him. You see, the root word for all these words is the same, And it gives us a context for having joy or rejoicing. Because really, it's because of the grace of God that we can rejoice. It's a foundation. Grace is a foundation for rejoicing. And of course, we know where grace comes from. It comes from God. It's an undeserved gift. We didn't merit it. There was nothing that we did. There was nothing that we could have done to earn it. It was freely given by God. It was from His love for us. That's good news. It's always good news to remember this grace, this charis, that we've been given from God. It's a gift that has been given to us that we are never to let go of. We are always to hold on to. The enemy oftentimes really wants us to let go of this idea of grace, of what we have in Him, of what we have in God. Jesus spoke what would happen to Him, the terrible circumstances that He would undergo. And He would say, no, these circumstances, it will bring sadness. It will bring even dismay to your heart. It will bring trouble to your heart. It will bring sorrow. But the sorrow will turn to joy. Wait for it. Wait for it. Don't give in to the sorrow. Don't give in to this dismay. Because it will turn to joy. He talks about the circumstances that would be devastating in John 16. John 16, verse 20. He speaks to the disciples. He says, I tell you the truth. Or as he spoke. No, I think John 16. So let me just read. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me. But the world will rejoice. You will grieve. But your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. That's good news. There's a joy that God gives that doesn't come with just circumstances, because again, the circumstances, even the circumstances that the disciples would face, that Jesus would face, would be very grim, would be very dark. And even after they know this joy of Christ coming, they have difficult days, as those who hate Jesus also would hate them and persecute them. But they always can know what they have in Christ, what Christ gave them, what He fulfilled. And Jesus is saying in the scripture that joy is ours. It's yours. It's mine. It belongs to you. Joy belongs to the Christian. It belongs to us. We should embrace joy. It is our right as Christians because of what we have been given. Psalm 35 says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. You know, this can be the case when sometimes we have to endure. It said Jesus endured the cross, but He had the joy set before Him that kept Him to the very end, to accomplish the very thing that the Father had sent Him to do, even knowing the pain that He would have to experience. And I think this is a lesson for us. It's like, even when it feels like you've lost everything, and there are those who have, or things that we've hoped for are not coming about, we look to Him for fulfillment, for the unexpected fulfillment, for how He can do things that we don't even understand. And He's instructing the disciples to look for this, to look for fulfillment, unexpected fulfillment. They didn't understand how this joy would come. They didn't understand fully yet the resurrection. Because when they were filled with sorrow, that was very real. They thought that all they had hoped for, that the Messiah that they had hoped for and the freedom they were longing for was being crushed. But the Lord brought unexpected fulfillment. Jesus, in many ways, is saying sorrow for the believer is part of life, but it's temporary. It's always temporary, and we should always see it as temporary. It's not where we live. It's just something that we're passing through. Because in God, there will be joy. There will be ultimate fulfillment. So as Christians, we should never forfeit our joy, as sometimes we do. The joy that belongs to us. We must keep an expectant hope that looks to Him. Psalm 30 continues in verse 10. It says, "Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth, and you clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and may not be silent." The Lord's desire is to clothe us with joy, to remove sorrow from us. God does bring joy, even in the midst of sorrow. Some Christians have lost their joy, and we understand that our adversary is a joy stealer. This is what he desires to do. He desires to steal the joy from the Christian, the believer. Why? Well, Nehemiah 8:10 says it very clearly. It says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." It's our strength to rejoice in the Lord, to be filled with the joy of the Lord, to be filled with the joy of our salvation, the goodness of God. To be filled with that is to be vibrant in the Lord, to be strong in God. It's almost like your spiritual immune system is 100% when you're filled with joy. Don't let that spiritual sickness get into you. The enemy wants Christians to not have joy. Because if you want weak Christians, well, steal their joy. Take their joy away from them and watch them curl up in weakness. It's long been the strategy of the enemy to affect the body of Christ in such a way. But we must come back to the grace of God that gives us the very gift of God. Not only for salvation, but not only for salvation, but for the very renewal of life, to overcome great difficulties, to endure hardships, to see great victories come about. There is something in God, joy being one of them, that cannot be taken from us. It cannot be stolen from us. We have it in Him, so where do we look? We look to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 42:5, it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." I watched a news clip on CBN Newswatch. It's something I have, a little app that I get. I can just plug in, and whenever I desire, I can go and see their little 30-minute segments of news for that day. And this last week, I watched one of their segments on Newswatch, and it was about Ukraine. And it was about the people of the city. I think the city was Kherson, I think if I say it right, was liberated recently from Russia because it had been overtaken by Russia, and now Ukraine had pushed them out, and the people were coming back into the city. And the story was about this lady who had actually been for many months outside of her city because when the war started, she was outside the country and she couldn't get back. And of course, the city was overtaken, so she couldn't get back. And she'd been many months gone, and now here she was coming back into the city. Along the way, she sees a friend. They meet eyes, and they run to each other, and they embrace, and the tears start to flow. Now, these weren't tears of sadness. These were tears of joy. Because now, after many months of not seeing each other, these close friends embraced with love in their heart and an overabundance of joy flowing in them as they touched each other's face, as they hugged and embraced, and those tears of joy flowed. The person who was doing the interview asked them, "How did you survive this time? How is it that you feel joy in your heart?" And of course, the lady in her Ukrainian pointed up and said, him. It's him. He has sustained us. He has held us. He has brought us through," as she had that overwhelming joy flowing out of her. And other people said the same thing. And what I found to be amazing was, as the cameras went around, all you saw was bombed out city. Bridges collapsed. Buildings torn apart. No electricity in the city on a cold winter day in Ukraine. There was sadness. There was sadness there. But even in the midst of sadness, there were people who had joy, and they were crying tears of joy to be back in their city. How is it possible that even in the midst of destruction, there can be joy? The things that are waited for, the things that are hoped for, the anticipation of things that are now coming to pass and being realized. Well, sometimes I believe life is like running a long race. A marathon. Now, I've never run a marathon. I've run a 5K. I've run a 10K. I know what it's like to run races. I know what it's like to train. And I know what it's like to go through the process of not being a runner to being a runner, to where your body has to go through transitions and you can run further and faster and your lung capacity grows and you develop more efficiency, all that kind of stuff. There's pain in the process of that development and growth. Some people hate to run because they know it involves pain. It's not always pleasant. But there was something a coach told me about when back in high school when I was learning how to run. He said, "Don't look down. Don't look at your feet. Look up. Look on the horizon. Run toward, pick a point in the horizon and run towards it." Because he was saying that when you look down, what you inevitably think about is you think about that cramp that you have in your side. You think about how tired your feet are. You think about, well, is this really worth it? I'm not really enjoying this right now. I think maybe I should just stop and give up. But God never calls us to give up. He wants us to think about the finish line. And oh, there is joy at the finish line, because at the finish line, you get to stop. At the finish line, you've made your goal. At the finish line, you have that sense that I made it, I did it, I endured, and now I'm here at the finish line. And there's also the runner's high, the endorphins after the race that feel good too, if you've ever experienced that. Exercise has its benefits. But sometimes, the more you endure in the race, the more you have to endure to make it through to the end, sometimes really the sweeter it is. The sweeter it is to cross the finish line and to feel like, I've done it. I've come to the fulfillment of the goal in which I set out to do. I finished the marathon. I finished the race. I finished, and now it is fulfilled. Life can be a bit like that. We remember where our joy comes from. We remember the why, to keep going towards the goal. There's the finish line ahead. There's what God calls us to do. We must look upon the horizon. We must look unto Him. And not let discouragement overtake us. And not just to stop and think about all the pains we feel and the difficulties we're going through. Because those things just make us want to stop. And you can't finish the race if you sit down on the side of the road and give up. The finish line is ahead. Well, there's a simple question for every believer, and sometimes I think we have to stop and make sure we answer this and help people as well in their journey with God. Is the grace of God for you? Now, I think we would say, yes, I mean, that's an easy question to answer, but I tell you what, I think sometimes for some Christians at some point in their life, they say, well, I'm not so sure, and they may not even be thinking about that question, but they're answering that question because they're sitting down on the side of the road and they've stopped. They've stopped the race. They've stopped going forward to where God wants them to go forward to. Have you ever believed that God would cut you off from his grace? If we do at any point in time, we've agreed with the enemy. The enemy that wants us to look at our circumstances and say, well, this is the very reason or the very evidence that God doesn't have grace for you, or not anymore. He wants us to look to circumstances in our life to think that, well, grace is no longer for you. The favor of God is no longer for you. How can this be the favor of God? You're going through hardships. You're going through difficulties. How can the grace of God be for you? But that's how the enemy plays that card. And we must be reminded, and we must remind others that no, even though you're going through hardships, even though you see circumstances, get your eyes up to Jesus. Get your eyes to him. He's where grace comes from, and he has grace for you. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. The Bible calls us not to be shaken, but to be reminded where our joy lies. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. See, the psalmist says that we're never abandoned. We're never abandoned. He is right there with us. The Lord is with us. He is our portion. He is our hope. He is our joy. To be in the presence of God is to experience and joy. So this is sometimes simply where we need to get, even in our worst days, we need to get in his presence. This is why we worship. Not we worship because we feel like worshiping. Sometimes we worship because we know who holds our future. We know who is our joy. We know where we will find it. Life may shake us hard, but we're to keep hold of him. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you ever are having some dark days, what I would suggest is get into the Psalms. Oh, there's many Psalms like this. There's many Psalms like this. Sometimes you just need to get into the Psalms and go through the Psalms that are dealing with the tragedies of life, hardships and difficulties, because they went through it. But they found a steadfastness in God. They found a joy in the Lord. And sometimes you just read through the Psalms until your heart can find that light coming through, where you're no longer sitting in darkness, but you have a hope and a hope being fulfilled in the Lord. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. Instead, the Lord says, take your eyes away from your sorrow and look to him. Bring your sorrows to him. He's the one who sees us through. I wonder what the prodigal son, right? We know the story of the prodigal son and the father. Think of what the prodigal son was thinking when his life went to the place of destitute. He was destitute among the pigs. That's all he could find was a job feeding the pigs, and he even thought that the pigs had it better than he did at some point in time. There was a point in time where I'm sure the prodigal son was thinking, I'm no good. Look what I've done. I've forsaken the Father. I'm no good. But that small bit of hope flickered in his heart, and it said that just maybe, my Father might accept me back as a servant, might accept me back to be one of his servants, and that is so much better than what I'm experiencing now. And we know the story. The prodigal son does go back to the father. He gets up out of the slop of the pigs and says, I can do this no more. I will go to the Father, and I will throw myself at his mercies. But what he didn't know at that point in time was how merciful and loving his Father truly was. Because when the Father sees the Son, the joy fills the Father. There is so much joy in the Father's heart that he embraces. We know the story. He embraces the Son. He kills the fatted calf. He rejoices and said, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate because my lost son has come home. That's what God desires for all of us. He wants to embrace us in our darkest days. And sometimes we just have to pick ourselves out of the muck and mire, pick ourselves out of the most difficult circumstances and go to the Father. Because he's so ready to embrace us, to love us, to restore us, to strengthen us, to fill us with his presence. It's where we realize that life with the Father is rich and full, and that we don't have to live in despair and dismay. So that's my prayer this morning, is that we would have joy. That we would have joy, and we would know where our joy comes from. We know it's not our circumstances. We know it's not what happens to us today. Today may be a great day for you. But we don't know always what tomorrow brings. But you can still have joy no matter what comes tomorrow. No matter if you get that paycheck, no matter if that you get the call that you're hoping for, no matter if you get the blessing that you're desiring, no matter what takes place. He calls us to him. He calls us to endure. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to think about him. To think about him when we're going through difficult times, we're going through hardships, and of course, it was speaking also when you're going through persecution. Think about the one who endured the cross. Think about Jesus and what he endured. But all for the joy of what was set before him. Taking the kingship, taking the keys away from the devil, the keys of death even, overcoming death. And that in what he would secure for us for all eternity, there was a joy. There was a joy. It's why he endured. And sometimes we really must get our eyes to him. And I think also it's just, there are times when we think about our fullness in Christ for all eternity, but say there is also the blessing of this life and what God wants to do in this life as well. So I thank God for what he has done and what I have in him that cannot be taken away. Joy.